There's a story about the Apostle John. It's not found in Scripture, but it's revealed by, it's told by Polycarp, which is one of John's disciples, and Irenaeus, another guy, wrote it down. Sometimes we need to remember that John was an actual guy. It's not just the fictitious author of this letter that we are reading. And the Apostle John, from everything we know, he finished out the last years of his life in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, and especially in the city of Ephesus, which is in the western part of Turkey. And so John is writing these letters to Christians probably in that area. But there's a story that one time John was going to the bathhouse that was in Ephesus. And they would have public bathhouses that people would go to. And he went there, and as he started to go in, he noticed that there was the heretic Cerinthus that was in the bathhouse. And perceiving that Cerinthus was in there, John rushed out of the bathhouse without bathing and exclaimed, "Let us fly! Let even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is within." And Cerinthus was, we know about him from some of the writings that some of John's followers had later on, some of the early church fathers, not in the Bible, but afterwards. And he held to a heresy. A heresy is a false teaching, especially one that jeopardizes salvation. And Cerinthus was part of a group that was, an early form of what's called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, they had a lot of different beliefs, but part of it is they viewed that the spiritual world is actually what's good and the physical world is evil. That was a part of it. So they thought, if God exists, he can't actually have anything to do with the physical world. You know, maybe he created a lower being that created another being that eventually created this world, but he didn't directly create the world. And they definitely had a problem with the idea that Jesus Christ would become a genuine human being. And so one of the things that, according to Cerinthus, his teaching, he taught that Jesus was born as a regular human being, that he taught that Mary and Joseph, they had normal relations, and I'm going to take my jacket off because maybe that's causing that clicking, I don't know. Guess not. We thought that Mary and Joseph, they had normal sexual relations, and that's how Jesus came about, so no virgin birth, but Jesus grew up and he was a good person, better than everyone else. He was moral, he was wise. And therefore, eventually, God decided to send the Christ upon Jesus. And that is baptism, the divine Christ descended in the form of a dove and rested upon Jesus during his earthly life and let him do miracles. But then before the crucifixion, because you don't want God to actually be crucified, that's awful, that the Christ left him. And so it was just the mere human Jesus that went to the cross and not the divine Christ. I hope you can realize that that is not what the Bible teaches, and that is that would be heretical, and that would be a big problem. Now, we don't know if John is writing 1 John, this letter, specifically about Corinthus, but false teachings like this were starting to be a big problem already. And at the end of chapter 3 that we read last week, John had written about the Holy Spirit. He had started talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And he had made the point that the Holy Spirit abides in us. And this is part of how you can know that you are a real Christian, that the Holy Spirit abides in you, that he is working in your life, producing change that you can see, helping you to love, helping you to obey, and having this change along with your belief in Jesus Christ. And that's how you can know that you're a genuine Christian, because the Holy Spirit abides in you. But now we're going to see, as we get into chapter 4, that John is saying, okay, the Holy Spirit, but he's not the only spirit that is out there. He's warning us there are other spirits that we have to be concerned about. There are false spirits that seek to lead people astray. And we need to learn discernment to know which spirits we need to listen to. So let's read here. We're in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to do 1 through 6 today. John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Very important passage that definitely applies to us today. So we'll divide this into two main sections, three verses each, as we walk through this and see what John is teaching us through these inspired words that he has. And the first section we'll summarize with this, saying that false spirits don't proclaim the real Jesus. So one thing they do, they give a false Jesus. There's some kind of error in there. They might use the word Jesus, they might use the word Christ, but they're going to change something really important. And John talks about one of those changes in this. So verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Sometimes we think, well, we're supposed to be believers, aren't we? Just believe everything. No. This is saying there's stuff we're not supposed to believe. So do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? For many false prophets have gone out into the world. False prophets that are motivated by false spirits. So we see from verse 1 here that gullibility is not a Christian virtue. Gullibility is not a Christian virtue. When we talk about belief, we talk about having faith. We don't mean just believe anything, just swallow anything that's out there. Faith does not equal gullibility. That is not what it is. The Greek word for faith means trust. But it's who are you trusting? And if you're trusting the Lord and what he says, that's a good trust. He knows what he's talking about. We need to be trusting him. But if you're trusting people that are not trustworthy in the world today, false prophets, false teachers, just people in the world with their own ideas, is anything you see somebody slaps up on the internet, that is not good. Gullibility is not a Christian virtue. Instead, we need to learn discernment, to be able to discern what is truth and what is error. We need to cultivate this as an ability that we have, and we need to exercise this, to actually put this into practice, to distinguish what is truth and what is error, to distinguish what is from God and what is not from God. Notice in this verse, it already says, but to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. As we go through these six verses, you're going to notice that phrase, from God, over and over. It's said six different times in these six verses. Each verse has it at least once. One verse has it twice. There's one verse that doesn't have it. But six times in these verses, what is from God and what is not from God? And this verse also shows us that there are false spirits. And this means that not every spirit is a Holy Spirit. Not every spirit is a spirit from God and not the Holy Spirit. So there can be spiritual things even happening out there. There can be even false miracles. There can be false manifestations. But it doesn't mean it's from the Holy Spirit. But there are a lot of false spirits. We believe what Scripture teaches, that there is an unseen world. There is a supernatural world. And we don't want to fall into one extreme of superstition, no. But we also don't want to be anti-supernaturalists. Because the Bible clearly teaches that there is an invisible enemy, there is his forces, and we need to be aware of what they're doing and the influence they have on people and on this world. Sometimes directly, sometimes indirectly. Just getting things going apart from God. And false spirits, they work through false teachers. Now, when we think of this false prophets, false teachers, there are some that are, you know, straight out false prophets, people claiming, I have a vision from God, when they really don't, and it's false. And there's some that they wouldn't even claim that they believe in spirits or they believe in God, but they're teaching things that are opposed to God. And I think whether they realize it or not, they're being used by the devil and his forces to teach things that are countering God's word. Even if they don't know that's what's going on, even if they don't believe in the devil, even if they don't believe in God. And sometimes, I think because of the way the world is, the devil doesn't even have to do much. He might only need to just give a little nudge. Because remember, we're sinners, and we don't really even need the devil's help to sin. We're pretty good at that even on our own, because we have sin in our heart and rebelliousness, and we want to do what we want to do. And we also, the Bible talks about the world, this whole world structure that is bent and twisted and in opposition from God. So just going along with the world and society and everything is sometimes all that Satan needs to do is say, you know, go along and believe what everyone around you believes. And they're going to be teaching falsehood. They're going to be teaching things that are against what God says. And we can see from this verse as well that there are many of them in this world, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. That was true in John's time, and I don't think that spigot got turned off. When we look around, we see that there are all kinds of false teaching, both in churches, in false religions, but just in the world at large, and in the media, and in every sphere of life, universities all over the place. In the Old Testament, God warned his people about actual false prophets, that they would come. In Deuteronomy 13, here's a passage, I'll read this to you. God says through Moses, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, notice it's saying that this thing actually happens. It seems that there actually was a miracle. Something supernatural has taken place. And if he says, this prophet, let us go after other gods, which you have not known. Let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God. So even if a spirit teaches you to disregard previously revealed truth from God, it's a false spirit. It is not the real deal. God is consistent with what he teaches. God is not changing his mind. God is not contradicting himself in Scripture. There's a lot of things in this world that are false teachings. And as I mentioned, not everyone claims to be a prophet. You know, some claim to be academics. Some claim to teach at seminaries and universities. And I saw an advertisement for a book that's coming out. And it's a book on, well, it's the big thing today, about sexuality. And the book is called The Widening of God's Mercy, Sexuality Within the Biblical Story. It's going to be published by Yale. Yale. Like, oh, that's a pretty impressive thing. And in the description of this by the publisher, let me read this to you and use your gift of discernment to see if this seems to be something that you say, this is probably going to be helpful. Or are there some red flags here? Are there some warnings? This is the publisher's description. In this learned and beautifully written book, and it talks about the authors explore a more expansive way of listening to the overarching story that Scripture tells. They remind us of a dynamic, and gracious God who is willing to change his mind, constantly broadening his grace to include more and more people. Those who were once outsiders find themselves surprisingly embraced within the people of God, and those who sought to enforce exclusive boundaries are challenged to rethink their understanding of God's ways. The authors, a father and a son, point out ongoing conversations within the Bible in which traditional rules, customs, and theologies are rethought. They argue that God has already gone ahead of our debates and expanded his grace to people of different sexualities. If the Bible shows us a God who changes his mind, they say, perhaps today's Christians should do the same. Unquote. So no, use your power of discernment there. And of course, yeah, there's the issue of sexuality. I mean, this is the big thing in our world today. And if it seems like we keep talking about this, it's because the world keeps talking about this. Marriage, gender, sexuality. But that's not even the biggest issue in this. The biggest red flag in this is something they say about the character of God. If you teach that God changes his mind, you're teaching false teaching no matter what comes after that. No matter what you're saying after this, if the main part is you're saying that God used to believe this, he used to teach this, and now he teaches something different because he's changed his mind, that is messed up. Okay, this is different than saying, okay, in the Old Testament, God told us to have animal sacrifices, but now, because Jesus is the final sacrifice, we don't have to have we don't have to sacrifice lambs because Jesus is the ultimate sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Okay, that's a different thing. That's God with his plan from the beginning, knowing that at a certain time in history, things would be different, the situation would be different, and therefore things would be different for us. But this is that God just changed his mind. That he used to teach maybe that, yeah, marriage and sexuality are for a man and a woman that are married to each other, but that's what God used to think. You know, God is, he's changed his mind. That God's like, what was I thinking back then? And now God is, he's catching up to us. He's more with it along with us. You know, and this is the type of book that's going to get published by Yale. Are they going to publish a book on traditional sexual morality? This is what people want to hear. And so there's going to be an audience for that. I want to say already, too, if you want to talk about the wideness of God's mercy is already wide. It's wide because of what Jesus did, that he died on the cross to pay for all kinds of sins. It's not just the polite little sins of church people that he died to save. He died for our ugly sins as well, and for every type of sin that is out there. And that anyone that turns to Jesus Christ in repentant faith, trusting him for who he is and what he has done in your place, is going to find salvation in Jesus Christ. So his mercy is already really, really wide, and that's what true mercy is. It's not because God changes his mind about what sin is. But as we keep reading in John, we're going to see that John has a specific theological error in mind. So we go on here to verses 2 and 3, and John writes, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now is in the world already." So you know that a spirit is false if it denies the truth about Jesus Christ. If there's truth about Jesus Christ that we know, especially the essential, the important things, and a spirit or a teacher denies these things, you know that ultimately that is not from God. That is from Satan directly or indirectly pointing people in the wrong way. And so the question that John is asking here is, these other teachers, do they really believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, come in the flesh? Do they acknowledge that or not? And what John teaches us in this, and we see in the rest of the Bible as well, is that Jesus, the reality of who he was, that he was fully God, he always was fully God, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, creator of this world, not part of creation, and that he came down and became a human being as well. He didn't give up being God, but now he's fully God and fully human as well, and genuinely human, not just in appearance. So there were people in that day that were teaching something that was called the Docetic heresy, or sometimes called Docetism. And it's from a word that in Greek means to seem. And they said, well, Jesus just, he seemed to be human, but he really wasn't human. You know, maybe he was like these angelic appearances in the Old Testament where it seemed like a human being, but they're not really a human being. Because God isn't really going to take on human flesh. He's not really going to become a human being. But if Jesus didn't actually become a human being, then we're all going to hell. Just to be blunt, just to tell you that. Because we needed a Savior that was both fully God and fully human. Because we needed a Savior that his death on the cross in our place was valuable enough to pay for all of us and all of our sins. And a human so that he could pay for human sins. He had to be human to do this. And so it's really important to know and to believe the truth that Jesus is fully God and genuinely and fully a human being. So we see in the resurrection, Jesus showed that you could touch him. He had a real physical body again, and he had a physical body when he became incarnated, when he took on flesh. Another lesson I think we get from this, too, is that not every Jesus is the real Jesus. What I mean by that, you can say the name Jesus, you can say the word Jesus, but are you actually talking about the Jesus that exists? The Jesus that is in the Bible, that is revealed by God in Scripture, who has revealed himself to us? You can make your own Jesus. There are Jesuses that are of the cults, that they change different truths about Jesus and what they say that he did. The Jehovah Witnesses say that Jesus was not God, but he was a God. They have their own Bible translation that says, instead of that he was with God, that he was, it says that he was a God, lower G, that he was basically a created angel, a really high angel, and the first one created, but he was a created being. And that's different what we believe and what the Bible teaches. Mormonism, they talk about Jesus. But if you get into Mormon teaching, they teach that Jesus was the spirit brother of Lucifer, that he was born of literal sexual relations between the Father and Mary. Okay, literal relations. And that even God the Father was once a human being, and that by being a good Mormon, he worked his way up into godhood and was able to have his own planet. And that there was actually a God above him that was once a human being and worked his way up to godhood. And that chain goes on. And actually you too, if you are a good Mormon man, can work your way up and one day be a God and have your own planet. That Jesus, that's not the same as the Jesus that we see in Scripture. The Jesus of liberal theology, Jesus was a human teacher, maybe a great human teacher, at least in some things, the stuff we like. What about just popular culture? How many times have you heard somebody say, my Jesus would never? You start talking about my Jesus, does it mean you have a custom-made Jesus? That Jesus, oftentimes, that's a fabrication. And so many people, they talk about, my Jesus would never, he would never do this. I think they don't know enough about the real Jesus to actually know what Jesus would do. To say, that doesn't sound like what Jesus would do. They haven't spent enough time in the Word of God to know what the actual Jesus would actually do. And John said that those that do not confess Jesus as the Messiah come in the flesh, that this is from the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist. We've talked about him already in 1 John. There is a future coming Antichrist in the end times that's going to come be a false Christ and oppose Christ. But in one sense, the spirit of him is already in the world and already working. And ultimately, the spirit behind the Antichrist is the devil. And we study things about eschatology, the end times, and the way that we believe in the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, there's a twisted parody of him in the end times. You could think of it as an unholy trinity, with Satan taking the role of the Father, with the Antichrist as the twisted version of Jesus, and his false prophet is the one that is doing miracles as promoting the Antichrist. And so there's a time when the Antichrist will come, but Satan is already at work in this world. So how do you test? We're told to test. We're told to do this so that we could know. And we saw in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13, if it tells us something different about, that's different from revealed scripture, we know that's not correct. If it's talked that we should worship other gods, that we know that even if there's powerful miracles that seem to be happening, we know that's not for real. I think ultimately, some people want to know, well, is there a prayer I can pray? Is there a certain feeling that I can do? Can I make like air like glow a certain color so I can know what it is? Is it a special spiritual, you know, thing that you have to have, a gift or special people? But ultimately, the ultimate thing that we need is to know the Word of God, to be able to measure the lies against the truth that God has already revealed to us. You know, there's counterfeit money in the world, and there's different ways that you can tell if something is counterfeit. And it's kind of amazing if you look at, you know, articles and how all the things they do for our paper money, which isn't really paper, it's, you know, cotton fibers. And in a lot of the bigger bills, they have red and blue threads in there. There's watermarks. There's ink that kind of changes color. If you feel it, it's raised up a little bit. There's certain crispness to this. There's all these different things. Somewhere there's a little strip, you know, inside of it. All these things that make it hard to counterfeit. But no matter what they do, counterfeiters, they're going to find a way that they can copy each thing or try to pass it off as something good. Heard that the way that bank tellers are really trained to identify counterfeit money, it's not as much just to look at what are all the different things that counterfeiters could do, but it's ultimately to become really, really well acquainted with real money. To just spend lots of time handling real money and just knowing it so that they can just feel something feels off. This doesn't feel right. And if they know, they observe with their senses, all these different ways, they are so familiar with the real thing that when something is off, even a little bit, they can tell. And I think the same thing needs to be true for us. That we need to become so well acquainted with the Word of God that when there's something that is contrary to that, something that is off, that we can distinguish and we can discern what that is. So a big question for us, a big application, are you learning the Word of God well so that you can distinguish truth from error? Are you in this book enough? Are you studying it enough? And also, yeah, letting it transform your life, but you're transforming your mind so you know what is being taught, so that when there is something that's just off, even before you look up where exactly that's taught, you're just able to, that's not scriptural, that's not right. And hopefully eventually we're able to point to the chapter and the verse and where scripture teaches this. And let's face it, most Christians in America are not able to do this. And that's why there's so much whacked out teaching that's out there. Because these people can say these things and people aren't familiar enough with the real thing to say, this doesn't feel right to me. You know, instead as a church, we need to be like in Acts 17, the Christians in Berea. It's a great verse. It talks about when Paul went there, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived there, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Then it says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And notice what it says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And this was the Apostle Paul, okay? But they still were examining what Paul was saying and saying, does this match up with the Word of God? And so no matter if it's you're listening to somebody online, you're reading a Christian book, you're in a Sunday school class, you're here listening to me. I hope that you are in the Word of God measuring anything that's being said with what God says in His Word, because this is our authority. This is what God has revealed to us, and you got to know it. We also see from this passage, we've seen that these false spirits, they don't proclaim the real Jesus, they proclaim error. We also see, and this is encouraging, that false spirits are inferior to the Holy Spirit. We can get discouraged sometimes because of all the false spirits and the error and everything that is out there, but we can be encouraged because the Holy Spirit is more powerful. And the Holy Spirit, he who is in us, is more powerful than he that is in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And this means that the Holy Spirit, that's who it's talking about. He who's in us. John had been talking about the Holy Spirit. He who's in us, the Holy Spirit indwells believers. The moment that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, turning to him in repentant faith, yeah, you're forgiven of your sins. That's true. It's a legal thing that happens. But also, ever since Acts 2, the Holy Spirit indwells believers and comes into you somehow spiritually and permanently inside of you. So he is changing you from the inside out, producing all these results that John says you can look at and you can see as evidence of your salvation, pointing to, is your salvation confirmed by the fact that you have a changed and changing life? The Holy Spirit, yeah, is greater than the devil because the Holy Spirit is God. We believe God, one God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are all co-equal in power. And so the one that God has decided to put in you, making you a temple of God, of the Holy Spirit, you literally have God in you. You're not God, but God is in you. The one that is in you, yeah, is greater than the devil, greater than he who is in the world. Because as great as and powerful as the devil and demons are, they're limited. And anything that is limited is going to be infinitely less than something that is infinite. Okay, pick a number in your head, a number. Okay, now no matter how high your number is, okay, it is infinitely less than infinity. Okay, so even if you said, my number I pick is 100 quadrillion, that's pretty big. It's probably bigger than the guy that picked 3 next to you. Okay, but compare that to infinity, and there's an infinite gap. So unless you picked infinity, they're incommensurate. So yeah, Satan is very powerful. We need to recognize that. But God is infinitely more powerful. A different league, a whole different category. And that's who is in you. So Christian, God is in you. Therefore, victory is certain. Victory is secure. He is going to hold you. He's going to keep you. He's also going to be working in your life to guide you in truth, to know the real things, to keep you secure. Verse 5, going on, tells us, they are from the world, the false teachers, the false prophets. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Talking about John, other apostles. And whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this, we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the world and people around? Or John was saying, are you listening to the apostles? And he's not trying to put himself up like, I'm just this exclusive, I want all the power and all this. But he knows that God has appointed them, that God is speaking through them, that they have the true message, that this is what God is speaking, that the Holy Spirit's truth is coming through them, because that's what Jesus said he was going to do. But a lot of people, they listen to the world. The world has a really big audience. And the world listens to the world. Why? Why do so many listen to the world? It's because the world tells them what they want to hear. And most people, it's not about what's true. They want to believe what they want to believe. They have their mind made up. They have their desires. And if they can be told something that goes along with their desires, they are willing to believe that. If they desire to have a self-centered life, And false teachers tell them, God is all about you, to give you your best life and to make you the center of the universe. There's people that they'd love to believe that. If people have sinful desires and they can find teachers or scholars that say, God actually says this is fine, they want to believe that because they want what they want. And therefore, their mind is going to follow their desires. They're going to believe what they want to believe. So the world listens to the world because it tells them what they want to hear. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22 about there's two kings. There's Jehoshaphat, and he is the king of Judah. And there is Ahab, he's the king of Israel. Okay, the southern and the northern used to be Israel. They're split up. And these two kings are going to go together, and they're going to go to war against Ramoth-Gilead. And you can read the whole story in 1 Kings 22. But they're about to go to war, and then it says in verse 5, and Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, to Ahab, inquire first for the word of the Lord. You think, well, that's a good thing. They want to find out what God says. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. He got 400 prophets. Good, not just one. He's got 400. That's a lot. And said to them, shall I go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. So 400 of these prophets all told Ahab, yeah, you should do it. God is going to be with you. He's going to give it into your hand. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here another prophet of the Lord of whom we may inquire? He sensed, these guys are not telling us the truth. They're telling us what we want to hear. They're sucking up to us. They're saying this because they know this is what we want to hear. They want to be prophets of good news, make us happy. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat grudgingly, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him. Because I hate him. Why? For he never prophesies good concerning me, but evil. So yeah, there's one guy, but I don't want to hear from him because he always tells me what I don't want to hear. And therefore I hate him because I hate the message that he's given to us. So we read the story, they bring in Micaiah, and as they're coming in, one of the king's servants tells him, hey, make sure to tell the king the good news like everyone else. 400, they've told him, you know, it's all good. Make sure you tell him the same thing. But Micaiah says, quote, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. And so instead, Micaiah tells Ahab, you're going to die. You are going to die. He also tells them that the others, they were listening to lying spirits. So Ahab tells his guards, put this man in prison and put him in prison until I return in peace. And the Micaiah says, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. He's like, if you come back and you're not dead, then you'll know that I am the false prophet. Which, by the way, that was one of the tests of the false of prophets in Deuteronomy 18. A true prophet, they had to go along with what God teaches. But if they were predicting something, they always had to predict the truth. It always had to come to pass, not just once in a while, but always. And so predicting things in the future was a way that a prophet, you would know that it was a true prophet. Because if they were just inspired by Satan, they might get it right, but they might get it wrong. Satan doesn't really know the future. You read the rest of the story, Ahab, he's concerned about this enough that he disguises himself in battle so they wouldn't know he's the king. But there's somebody that shoots an arrow just at random, and it hits him and kills him because God is sovereign over everything, and the prophecy comes to pass. Will you listen to the 400 who tell you what you want to hear, or will you listen to one that tells you the truth? Are you going to listen to the multitude, the 400, that tell you what you want to hear? Or are you going to listen to the truth, even if it's only one that's saying it? Paul warned Timothy, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Let me ask you this too. Is it love to tell someone just what they want to hear? Or is it love to tell them the truth? If you're a doctor, is it love to just tell them good news? Oh, I looked at the exams. You're fine. That'll make them happy. Or is it love to tell them the actual truth? Christian, we have both bad news and we have good news. The bad news is that we are all sinners. And the bad news that we have for the world is we are sinners from rebellion against God and the wages of sin and death. But it's not just bad news. There's good news, but the bad news needs to be told first so the good news makes sense. And the good news is that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That there's salvation from our sin because of what Jesus did on our behalf. We don't just tell what people want to hear. We tell what the truth is, and that's what people need to hear. And God's people listen to the Spirit of God, God speaking through the apostolic witness in Scripture, in Spirit-inspired Scripture. John says, people that are of the truth, they listen to us. Now, do we have John here to listen to? Do we? Pick one, yes or no. Do we have the Apostle John to listen to? Yes. That's what we're doing. We don't have him standing up here, but that's why we're reading 1 John. He wrote this letter to us, and that's what we're trying to understand. Not what I'm saying. Who cares what I'm saying? But what is God the Spirit speaking through his chosen Apostle John that he has recorded in Scripture that is Spirit-inspired, and God, the Holy Spirit, is going to take this and apply it to your heart and your life and put into you. And so we do have the apostles' witness. We have God speaking through them, and it's recorded in Scripture. So look at Scripture. Learn Scripture. Whose voice are you listening to? Who are you choosing to listen to? And who are you really listening to? And you're going to see that by your actions and your choices and what you live out, because that's going to show what not just what you're hearing, but who you're actually listening to. We have God that's speaking to us with truth. Tough love, but also beautiful, beautiful love and truth. And I say that even if the whole world, not just 400, but 400 billion, are all saying one thing, but if God is saying something else, he is the one we listen to. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken, and that you continue to speak to us, not through our feelings or changeable things, but through your word that you have inspired, that you have put down, that we can read and understand together, and that your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, helps us in our hearts to understand and to apply these things. Lord, may we develop discernment, not falling into all the lies that are out there and untruth of the world that ultimately Satan is behind, but your truth that comes from you, Lord God, from the Holy Spirit, through your true messengers, those that wrote the Scriptures. Lord, may we believe your truth because it is good, Lord God, and tells us about you. And Lord, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the God-man, fully God and fully human, who paid for the sins of sinners like us so that we could have salvation that we do not deserve. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.